a syllabus. Then I think we're on page 46 tonight. Is that right, Ms. Fay?
Yes, sir.
And if you don't have a syllabus, Ms. Fay has some pages for you so that you can look on those. We'll go through at least some of that. We're in Matthew chapter 6 tonight. So I'd like for you to turn here with me in your Bibles, if you would, Matthew 6. That's our text as we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. Specifically, our overall subject here has been Christian ethics. You know, ethics has to do with behavior, how we behave. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, it's ethics and beyond. It's not just behavior, but beyond behavior, it goes all the way to motive. Why we do what we do, what's the motive behind our actions. In fact, that's what Jesus talks about right here beginning in chapter 6. All the way through verse 18, the whole theme changes from what he's been talking about previously. Previously, he's been talking about our relationship to one another. Basically, that we should guard our attitudes towards others. We shouldn't be angry with them. We're not to lust after others or other people's things or other people's wives or husbands. We're not to allow hatred in our hearts. It's our attitude towards others in chapter 5. But in chapter 6, it deals with the purity of our motive towards God in the actions that we do. So in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the Lord says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So in this section, from here all the way through verse 18, the Lord is dealing with the motive behind what we do. Alms, by the way, when the Bible speaks here about doing your alms, different versions translate it, your good works, your works of righteousness, your good deeds. One version translates it, your kindness. Some translate it, your righteousness. The whole idea is our alms is what we do to help, to share. It's good works, it's giving, it's, you know, all of those things. All of those things wrapped up in that little tiny word, alms. In this, the Lord wants us to examine ourselves to see if when we do the right things, if we do the right things for the right reasons. It's not enough just to do the right thing. But to be blessed, to really be blessed, and to receive what the Lord calls here rewards, he uses this term over and over in these verses, we not only have to do the right things, but we have to do them from a right heart and for the right reasons and with the right motive. Some people, well, let's talk about attending church. You attend church. But why do you attend church? Do you attend church just to, well, maybe you just brought up that way, that's all. My parents raised me that way, and that's just what I'm supposed to do. So I just go because maybe I'm obligated. And we know we should attend church, right? We should attend. Do you go just to appease your conscience? Do you go because your wife or your husband made you go? You know, sometimes even when we do things for the wrong reason, good things can come from it. I mean, you can get saved. Zacchaeus climbed a tree just out of curiosity to see what's the big hubbub. Let me see what Jesus is all about. I mean, it's not like he was seeking salvation. He just climbed a tree to see. He got saved. But we as Christians, now you see, we're the disciples of the Lord. This is spoken to his disciples. Why do we do what we do? Why do we attend church? Is it because we love the Lord and we just want to learn to serve him? Do we go for the entertainment value? Do we go to make some kind of business connections? You know, maybe if I go to church, they got other businessmen there. Maybe people go for all kinds of reasons. They attend church for lots of reasons. Do we do what we do because we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we want to serve him, we want to learn of him, we just want to please him? By the way, when he says this, take heed that you do not your alms before men, this whole section, he wants us to examine ourselves, not to examine others, not to question their motives. He wants us to look at our motives. Why do we do what we do? There are people who do admirable things, but sometimes for despicable reasons. We love the Lord. We express our love for him, our gratitude towards him. We call him Lord, Savior, Master. I remember one account in the Bible where at a time when the Lord was surrounded by hostile people who actually had come to arrest him, they had staves and swords and so on, and there was a lot of tension and it would be dangerous to associate yourself with Jesus. One man came to the Lord with an outward public display of affection and had no qualms about identifying with Jesus, walked right up to him and kissed him and said, Master, Master, Rabbi, Rabbi. Kissed him. Of course, I'm talking about Judas. An admirable thing. Identify with the Lord. Show affection, public affection, open affection. Surrounded by hostile people. All the others, you know, they're kind of slinking into the background. Well, Peter whipped out his sword and whacked off fella's ear, but Judas openly showed affection to the Lord, but for a despicable reason, he is the betrayer. So it's possible, let's just suppose that you were just in the area and you saw this armed crowd coming, and you know they're coming for Jesus. You know, you feel the tension in the air. You know things are really, really hot. The tension is hot. And you can see the Lord's disciples starting to maybe back up a few steps, try to slink into the crowd. And yet here comes one of the disciples, walked right up to the Lord and gave him a big hug and kiss of affection. You might think, you see, that's the kind of Christian we ought to be, just like that. We don't always know what's going on in a person's heart. But the Lord knows. You see. So we can't examine other people's hearts. We can only examine our own. And that's what the Lord calls us to do here. Examine your heart, your motive, your thoughts, what's in the interior of your own self, not what's in the interior of somebody else. We can't presume to know what's in another person's heart. What we can also realize here is that it's not just the appearance. It's not just what things look like. It's not just the outward display that determines whether what we do is right or good or praiseworthy. It's the motive behind what we do. What's the motive behind it? So this whole section is going to deal with that very thing, our motive. The motive of our heart behind our actions. We're going to look in verses 1 through 4. That is the motive for our giving, having to do with alms. The next section has to do with the motive even for our prayers. That's verses 5 all the way through verse 15, the motive in our praying. And then the last section, verses 16, 17, and 18, the motive in our fasting. So we'll look at that. These are all Christian disciplines, and some have said that this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount points out the all importance of motive behind everything we do. And some have gone so far as to say that the whole of our Christian experience can be summed up in these three things. Our giving, the giving of ourselves, our acts of righteousness, our acts of kindness, why we do what we do in that regard, the motivation behind our prayers, the motivation behind our fasting, even the sacrifice and so forth that we make. So I think that you'll find it an interesting study. In chapter 5, I think you could pretty much sum up chapter 5 with the Lord telling his disciples, you can't be like the world. They hate, they lust, they fight, they strive. I think you could sum up chapter 5, don't be like the world. Don't be like the unsaved. Don't be like the heathen. Chapter 6, we're going to see that the Lord says, also, you can't be like the religious establishment. You can't be like them either. His is the example we're supposed to follow. Right? Okay. He says, chapter 6, verse 1, take heed, that is, you look to yourself, you look to your own self, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, when you do them, not if you do them, but when, because obviously if you're a disciple, you will do good things. You will do good things. You will give, you will be generous, you will help, you will serve, you'll do the things you should do as a disciple. And when you do them, he says, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. The hypocrites. They do this in the synagogue. They do it in the streets that they may have glory of men. And I say unto you, verily, they have their reward. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the heathen, chapter 5. And don't be like the hypocrites, chapter 6. A hypocrite. This is an actual transliteration of a Greek word, and it means to be an actor. To be an actor, that's what it is. An actor or a pretender, that's what a hypocrite is. Dave, you got a mic?
Sure, it comes from Greek theater. Hupo means over or upon, and kritai was a mask. The way the Greeks did, they didn't put on makeup and stuff, they just held a mask up in front of their face. So when you were a hypocrite, you were holding a mask up in front of your face, just like the Greek actors.
And pretending to be somebody you weren't. An actor. The Lord uses the term hypocrite here in this chapter more than he does in any other chapter, with the exception of Matthew chapter 23, a very scathing denunciation. But an actor, a hypocrite, someone who pretends to be somebody he's not, a faker. There are a lot of people who get paid good money to be pretenders. I think about that sometimes. Here's grown men and grown women who are still playing pretend. They pretend to be doctors on television. They pretend to be airplane pilots. Here's a movie. This guy pretends to be a detective or a nurse or lawyers. They're none of those things. A lot of them are high school dropouts. But they pretend. And of course, you know, we're the dummies who help pay them big money so that they can continue to pretend, you know, that they're somebody that they're not. So they're counterfeits. You know, if a hypocrite was money, they'd be a $3 bill. So. Because it's a fake. You know, it's a fake, you know, fake. Abraham Lincoln, let me tell you something that... He is cited as saying about a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a man who murdered both of his parents and then pleaded for mercy on the grounds that he's an orphan. But you know, it's possible to pretend. If you watch a TV program, here's a man pretending to be a good husband, another one pretending to be a loving wife. It's not just on TV, by the way. It's people who pretend that in the real world as well. You want a mic there, Corey? Is that? Go ahead.
I was going to say, I always like when Jesus cut to the heart of the matter, because he was like, you'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears, because you can't pretend. You know, I mean, the old saying about how you can fool all the people and yada, yada. But I remember even as kids when we would skateboard and stuff, we'd call the guys that would just show up with their boards, we'd call them posers.
Posers,
you know, because they were just waiting for like a photo op, so, you know, to say that they were there and they were, you know, part of the group. But a lot of people lived their whole life like that.
That's true. Posers, that's a modern word. See, that's a younger generation than me. We didn't know that word, but that's a good word to remember. But isn't it possible to pretend to care when, in fact, you couldn't care less? And sometimes we have to watch ourselves. We will tell somebody, well, how are you doing? And we really don't want to hear how they're doing, because it's just too much. It's too much to take in. But, you know, it is possible to fake to a degree. You know, like Brother Corey said, it's possible to fake Christian virtues. It's possible to fake them. Because you can come to church and put on a mask and pretend to be a real, honest, working class worshiper of God. But it's also possible that when you leave church, you take the mask off like you take off your Sunday clothes. And you hang them up not to be put on again until you go back to church. And that's the way a lot of people do. It's possible people do their Christianity the same way. I've mentioned before George Burns. I love his quote, you know, about sincerity. You know, sincerity is the most important thing, he said. And once you learn how to fake that, you got it made. Christians aren't supposed to be fakers, right? We're not posers. So if you're in chapter 6, let's look at this verse. Here's an interesting verse. Verse 1, you don't do your alms before men. Be careful, take heed that you do not do your alms, your good works, your works of righteousness. You don't do them before men to be seen of them. Now here's another interesting consideration. Verse 1 says, don't do your good works before men. But you might recall when we were in chapter 5, verse 16 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Chapter 5, 16, let them see your good works. Let your light shine. Chapter 6, verse 1, don't do your good works before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward. That's the key. That is the key. Because once we get into chapter 6, he's dealing with the all importance of motive. Chapter 5, you live in a heathen world, and in that heathen world, you let your light shine. That is, you don't be ashamed to be a Christian. You let the light shine, the light of Christ. I always find it a good idea, you know, not to advertise the fact that you're a Christian, but don't hide it either. And just by your life, you're different. You don't talk the way they talk. You're not getting engaged in all the profanity that they're involved with. You're not hanging out like they do around the talking about this nasty thing or another. You're different. You're letting your light shine as a Christian. You be a witness. You be a testimony. Chapter 6, he says, You don't make an ostentatious display of your righteousness. You don't announce it to the whole world. Everybody, hey, pay attention here. I'm going to pray. I know all you heathen are praying, so I'm going to pray. He said, don't pray like the heathen. Don't give like the heathen. Don't sound the trumpet. I don't know if they actually sounded trumpets. Some say they did. Some of the Pharisees actually had somebody broadcast the fact that they were going to give just to draw attention to themselves. Others say that that was more a figure of speech. So who's to say? The idea is that there is such a thing as hypocrisy in giving, giving out of the sour motive of simply wanting to be seen by people, and then therefore, chapter 6 and verse 2, receiving glory of men. They just praise you. What a wonderful person you are because you give to the poor. Look how kind you are. Well, that's not the same thing as what the Lord is talking about in chapter 5 and verse 16. Remember chapter 5, 16, you let your light shine, because he just finished saying, verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, you be salty, you be light. That's our responsibility as a believer. Y'all awake? So just don't make a public broadcast of your righteousness. Everybody pay attention, because right now Brother Bob's going to stand up and write out a check for $1,000. Praise God.
One for everybody. He was when he announced it.
Yeah, well. So our giving is supposed to be done with the right motive. That's the idea. You do good works, but do them out of a right heart. Do it gladly. Do it willingly. That's what the Bible teaches. Years ago, I got a job. We're going back a few years now. But I got a job working for the sugar refinery. Oh, somewhere around 1971, I guess, or 72. So I remember when they hired me. This is the first time I ever had a really real job, you know, with a real employer, a real company. And I still remember sitting down in the office, and as they're filling out all these forms and so forth about my pay, man, I'm going to make $3.66 an hour. And I was... Man, I was so happy. That was some good money. $3.66 an hour. And I'll never forget, they told me, okay, how much are you going to donate out of each check to United Way? I think it was United Fund or United Way, whatever it is. How much do we take out each week for United Fund? They didn't ask me if I wanted to. They asked me, how much are we gonna take out for United Fund? I don't think they could get away with that today, but, you know, this was... long time ago, and I was probably 18 years old, give or take, and I was pretty intimidated by these guys because, hey, I wanted this job. I wanted this job bad. What if I told them, no, I don't want to do that? Maybe I'd be the first one they'd cut, or later. Maybe I wouldn't get the job at all. So I told them some figure. I don't know what it was, but I tell you what, I resented it every time I got a paycheck. I resented the fact that they took that money out of there. So I gave. But I was not a cheerful giver. I don't think that that's what the Lord had in mind. You know, I'll reward you for your glad giving and supporting charity and giving to the needy. That they got it out of me, but I was not. I was far from being a cheerful giver. Well, what about our motivation in giving? Whether we're giving to the church? Notice where the giving went. When the Lord talks about this in chapter 6, they gave in the synagogue, because that's where the support went. They gave to the synagogue, just like we give in the church we attend. But they also gave in the streets. And you want to remember, in biblical days, the streets were lined with the poor. The streets were always lined with the poor, the needy, the sick, the blind, the lame. Because there were no social programs to alleviate their suffering, they couldn't get food stamps, welfare, housing assistance. So everybody who was broke, everybody who was sick, they were on the streets begging. And it's still that way today in some parts of the world. It can be a heartbreaking thing to walk the streets of some cities in the world. In India, it just wrenches your heart. You see the poverty, you see the sickness, you see people everywhere you go, they just follow you. Little kids following you, holding up sick babies and so on. Just so here's what the Lord is talking about here. The hypocrites, now they gave. They did an admirable thing. They gave. That's a good thing to give. And the Lord expects us to give, because he said in verse 2, when you give, when you do your alms, your works of righteousness, your good deeds. So remember, it's when and not if. He expects that of his disciples. But it still comes back to the all importance of motive. Do you give gladly? Do you give willingly? Do you give thankfully? Do you give reluctantly, grudgingly? Do you give because you feel like you have to, out of necessity? Well, do you give like I gave to the United Fund or United Way, whatever it was? You know, I was not a happy giver. There's people who right now are making long lists of stuff they've got to give, you know, people they've got to give things to. And they're not all happy about it. I wouldn't be happy about it. Let's get the mic to you, brother. Go ahead.
Okay, there we go. You made me think of something that I see in a public place like coffee shops. If you want to critique your own heart on giving, something I notice is that lots of times when people are getting a drink and they pay the server, the server gives them their change, and it's going to be the server's tip. And oftentimes they'll wait till the server's looking before they drop it in the jar. And I mean, you know, that's for their reward, you know. So you can critique yourself, you know. Do you wait till the server looks, or do you just drop it in and, you know, wait for your drink?
Pass the mic to Miss Penny next to you.
Getting back to what you said about the attitude about giving, I think it starts before then. What is your attitude about the money you have or what you have to give, and how did you get it? If you look at it as this is your own personal gain, because I worked for that money, you know, it belongs to me. As disciples, none of it belongs to us. Nothing belongs to us. I mean, it's all God's.
That's right. That's the attitude we're supposed to have.
So then there is no, you know, it's not, all we are stewards.
That's right.
So if I give, if my attitude is that this money does not belong to me, or whatever it is, my time, that it's God's to begin with, then I don't have to worry about a motive.
We shouldn't have to worry about a motive. Right. That's right. Okay. Nobody else? I thought somebody else had a question or a comment. Here's what I wanted to point out. Notice that the hypocrites, the actors, the pretenders, did very admirable things. They gave. They prayed. They fasted. I can imagine that there are a lot of people who do admirable things in the religions of the world. I can, you know, just imagine a Muslim, a devoted Muslim terrorist who is praying his beads, the 99 names of God, and praying that he'll be very successful when he blows himself up, and hopes he kills as many people as, takes as many with him as possible. I mean, he's praying. Praying is an admirable thing. But we don't know people's motives, but the Lord does know. And he tells us we need to know our own motives and what's going on in our own heart here. So when you give, you don't advertise the fact that you give. You don't call a press conference. You don't give and draw attention to yourself. I can remember years ago, I don't know if they do this anymore, but some churches would have fundraising drives, and if somebody would write out a check for $1,000, boy, you got to stand up, and everybody gave you accolades and so on. My concern about all that is, he says, if that happens, then that's your reward. That's your whole reward. If you give for the praise and accolades of men, now maybe that wasn't the motive of the ones who gave, but making a display like that of someone who gave, I don't believe that's what the Lord has in mind. I mean, you remember the account in the Gospels in Luke when the Lord looked at the people who were giving money into the treasury, and he said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. All she gave was her two little mites, but it wasn't the amount, it was what she was giving out of. She gave out of her poverty everything that she had. And the Lord says, you know, he sees the heart. He sees the heart. A rich person can give much more than that, and it'd be nothing to them. But when you don't make much and you give, well, the idea is we don't give as a public spectacle. And here's something else that I want to draw attention to in this passage, that when you give, the Lord sees. Notice he says, verse 4, that your alms may be in secret. That is, you don't make a big public, you know, service announcement about it. And your Father which seeth, your Father sees. He sees. And he sees when you do what you do for the right motives, and he rewards when you give for the right reasons. He rewards you when you serve for the right reasons. You know, all of our giving, all of our alms is not just money. Of course, money is a part of it. It's an important part of it because we give of our finances. But also, it's our service. It's our time. It's our labor. It's our energies. It's our efforts. It's the way we minister in helps to one another in the body of Christ and in any other way. All of that is part of our giving, our alms, our good deeds, our works of righteousness. And if you do it and you expect to be recognized, well, you know, I've been doing this for the church for all this time and not one person has told me thank you. Not one person has said I appreciate it. Not one person has patted me on the back. I'm going to quit doing this. Well, it goes back to the question of, are you doing it for people or are you doing it unto the Lord? You see, the Lord sees. He tells us right here, he sees. He sees. Now, whether other people see that you're laboring behind the scenes and working and giving and dedicating time and hours and energy and effort and all your creativity, all the things you're doing, whether anybody else sees or not is not important. If your motive is right, because our motive is we're serving the Lord. You know what? Keep your finger right there, but turn with me over to the book of Colossians. I want us to look at a verse in Colossians chapter 3. Keep your finger. I'm coming right back here. I want us to see the all importance of motive. It's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible as well. The all importance of motive. Remember, whatever you do, your alms, your good works, your works of righteousness, you're not really doing it for them as much as you're doing it unto the Lord, because you know that's what the Lord would have you to do. Colossians 3, we'll read beginning in verse 23. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, whatsoever you do. Now that's pretty big, right? That's all encompassing. Whatsoever you do. Let's put in here your alms, your giving, your help, your service, your labors, your efforts, your work, your job, your employment, the way you serve customers, the way you talk to your wife, your husband, your children. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Heartily means exactly that. Do it from your heart. You do it from your heart. And you do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. As unto the Lord and not unto men, you do it from your heart. When you serve as though you were serving the Lord. Wives, you may have a husband who doesn't seem very appreciative. He may not be very complimentary. He may ignore all the nice things you do. You keep a clean house. You cook. He's blessed to have you as a wife, and yet he may never say how much he loves you and appreciates you. I want you to remember that what you do, the Bible says, you do it with all your heart as to the Lord. You're doing it unto the Lord because you know that as a wife, that's how the Lord wants you to do. You're serving the Lord. In my responsibilities and duties to my husband, you're doing it unto the Lord. That's your attitude. If you're an employee, this is to be your attitude toward your employer. I may work for XYZ company, and they don't appreciate me. To them, I'm just a number. I'm a nameless number. They couldn't care less about me. But your attitude is, you know what? They may not know me, but the Lord knows me, and in this job, I'm serving the Lord. And so I'm going to do a good job. I'm going to show up on time. I'm going to show up on time. I'm going to show up on time. And I'm going to be a responsible employee. And I'm not only going to do my job, I'm going to go the second mile. Because as a Christian, my attitude is not, that's not my job. My attitude is, you know, if I see things that ought to be picked up or put, I'm going to go the second mile. Go ahead, brother.
That's also a way not to make friends among your coworkers, by the way.
Yeah, absolutely right. You're right. But isn't it letting your light shine? And just doing what we should just because it's the right thing to do. And you know that we're working as unto the Lord. Now, you know, if you really believe that the Lord is your supervisor, the Lord is your foreman, the Lord owns the company, the Lord's signing the checks, if you really believe that, you'd go the second mile. Didn't matter what other people thought. You'd do your job. If people made fun of you, you'd do your job and you'd do it to the best of your ability, because it's as unto the Lord. No halfway work, no slipshod labor. It's unto the Lord. Wait, this job I'm doing it as though I was doing it for the Lord himself. So whether you are a carpenter and you're fixing something, you're not going to do it halfway. Whether you're a painter, whether you're a barber, whether you fix eyeglasses or whatever it is you do, cut grass. It's as unto the Lord. You do a good job, a conscientious job. And everybody said,
amen.
And then he says, knowing, verse 24, that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. How about that? You serve the Lord Christ, and you get a reward. There's that word reward again. We see it all over in Matthew 6. Well, and not all the rewards that we receive for serving the Lord, not all the rewards are just in heaven. You know, there are blessings that you enjoy here and now when you serve the Lord. You have the blessing of peace in your own heart. a clear conscience, and what a blessing that is. You get delivered from guilt and condemnation. You don't have to worry about hiding from the boss. You know, like one of these verses talks about when we serve, we're to serve the Lord and not be just a man pleaser. The idea is just it's working when the boss is looking, but conscientiously. Y'all are kind of quiet here tonight. You know, we're talking about alms. We're talking about giving. Let me have you look at another passage over in Proverbs. We'll look at Proverbs 3. We're not in a hurry, right? Yeah. Even if you all, we're going to go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. We're going to read verse 9. He says, honor the Lord, honor him with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. And when you do that, he says, verse 10, the result of honoring him, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine. There is a principle, you know, of sowing and reaping. And when you do put the Lord first and you do honor him, he does bless. We know that it doesn't mean you won't go through trials and troubles. We all go through those. We know it doesn't mean you won't have times of difficulty. We know that those things happen. But we're also confident that the Lord will always take care of us. He'll always provide. He'll always meet our need. Amen. So our giving, our service, our helps is to be done, but also to be done with the right motive. You can even help the poor from a wrong motive. You know, there's the parable of the unjust judge or the parable of the persistent widow. Remember that one? The unjust judge, he says, I'm going to help this woman. I'm going to help her. But not because he was really concerned about her, not because he was concerned for justice. He said, I'm going to help her because she's aggravating me. And maybe if I'll help her, she'll just go away and leave me alone. That's not really the right motive, right? I'm going to give her what she wants, but just to get her out of my hair. So you, me, we're to help because we want to help, because the Lord has touched our hearts and he's blessed us and we want to be a blessing. I have even read where some of the 1920s gangsters, the Al Capones and so forth, that they had a real generous side to them, that they often contributed to charity, always sent flowers to the family of the people they killed, you know, because they were really, you know, kind-hearted and, you know, generous people. Yes. Let's get
that's
the mic.
What I got one. That's what I was about to say when you came up. When you think about all these drug cartels, you know, especially in South America, where they give a lot of the money to the poor. Yeah, they're helping the poor, but it also the poor hides them, keeps them out of the from the law, and
right.
Just it's not out of just giving to the poor.
That's right, and you know that's the people they exploit. It's how they make their, it's how they make all their wealth. Well, there is a God in heaven. He sees our deeds. He knows our hearts. So our giving, not for public display, our helps, our service, not to be done with the intent of receiving accolades and praise from people, but just simply to honor the Lord and to serve him. I read somewhere, I wrote this down, I thought it was really good. It said, the hypocrite only practices his religion in public, but not at home. Practices religion in public. All too often, you know, that's the case. I can't tell you how often I've heard people say, well, you know, so-and-so is one person at church, but they're another person altogether at home. At church, their mouth is so pure and so much piety, just, you know, exudes from their pores. But at home, what exudes from their pores is something altogether different. And the words that come out of their mouth, you know, aren't praises of God, but profanities and so on and so forth. You can't take off your Christianity like your Sunday clothes. Christians are supposed to be Christians 24/7, 365 days a year. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect human beings. But we are not to be pretenders. We're not supposed to be actors on a stage, people who put on a mask, who live one way Sunday church and some way entirely different the rest of the week. It's easy to be kind and nice when you're around kind and nice people, but when you walk out the doors, are you angry and profane? And what's coming out of your mouth? What's in your heart? Look, this is what the Lord is talking about here in Matthew chapter 6. The heart. What's in your heart? What's the motive? I have one final thought I want to bring out on this subject in Matthew 6. I want to read something from the footnote of my Bible and kind of throw this out there. I want you to think about it. In the little footnote in the bottom commentary section in my study Bible, it speaks about the Lord's concern concerning the Christian's motive for doing righteousness. Excuse me. If any believer, whether layman or minister, does good for the admiration of others or for selfish reasons, he will lose his reward and praise from God. Instead, he will stand exposed as a hypocrite who, under the guise of giving glory to God, is really seeking glory for himself. Jesus speaks of acts of righteousness in three areas: giving, prayer, and fasting. Now listen to this. This is the part that I want to kind of emphasize a little bit. His condemnation of doing righteousness to be seen by others challenges much of contemporary Christian activity, including competition for bigness, advertising one's success, performance and entertainment in the church, and the desire to be first. And they cite two cross references, and I want to read both of them to you because they're both really good. One is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, 14, and 15. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 3. You know that the Bible talks about how our works will be examined. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There's the reward again. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The idea, once again, God's going to examine what we've done, our life's work, and what will he bring into consideration there? Why we did what we did. Not just what we did, but why. And then the other verse it uses is 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then will every man have praise of God. The idea is, there's a lot of things you might think are praiseworthy and worthy of exaltation. The Lord knows, and he will bring it all out in the end. Go ahead, Dave.
And there are organizations, I'm sure everybody could think what I'm referring to, that say, oh, watch, we're holy. We're going to put these rules on you, and you can't get married, and you can't eat meat certain days, and so forth. And the Bible talks about that. It says in Colossians that these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So you do all of these holy things, and it doesn't do you a bit of good.
Good point. Now here's my thought. I'm going to leave this. I'm going to leave you with this tonight. When the this comment that the commentator made, I'm going to read just this last part of it again. Speaking of the Lord's condemnation of doing righteousness to be seen by others, he said it challenges much of contemporary Christian activity, including competition for bigness, advertising one's success, performance and entertainment in the church, and the desire to be first. Now, I thought about that a little bit just today. And I want to ask you, do you think it's possible that when the Lord condemns for self-glorying, for self-praise, to draw attention to ourselves for the good things we do, is it possible that he's condemning more than just an individual who does it? What if it's a religious institution that does it? What if it's a church? What if the church is saying, look, we're the greatest thing going? I mean, we're the biggest, the best, the fastest growing. We've got the most this. We've got the biggest choir. We've got... Is self-glorying or self-promotion or self-advertising, if it's wrong for an individual, would it be wrong for a church to do that? Or, you know, a local church or congregation, would it be wrong for them to do it? Or is it okay for them to do it? I mean, think about it. Does it only apply to individual disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, telling the world how great you are? Would it be right for me to stand outside and say, I want y'all to know how great I am? I just want everybody to know I'm, you know, I want you to know how what great things I'm doing. I just want y'all to know that. I'm doing great things, really great things. Calling attention to myself, you would think, that's pathetic. Yeah. It's pathetic, and he don't even know how pathetic it is. That's what makes it even more pathetic, because he doesn't even know how pathetic it is. But what if we promote a particular religious organization that way, or a particular congregation that way? Is it equally wrong? Is it still self-glorying, self-promotion? Is it parading all of our good works before the public to receive their accolades and praise? A thought, you know. Sure. We'll pass the mic.
Brother Wesley, in contrast to that, the flip side of that, when you're seeking a position, you want something, you're listing all your accolades.
True.
And you're putting those...
Like a resume, you mean.
Or a resume. Yeah. Or, and it came to mind because we're working on something right now for someone that's trying to get a certain position, and we're listing all these accolades and getting all these letters from little paragraphs so they can put them all on one sheet. Oh, I think this about this, or I think this, why this person should. And you bring in that so that stands out. So you can, because you are trying to achieve something, and that's why you're listing your accolades. I mean, the flip side, when you want something like a resume.
Yeah.
I mean, that's okay. That's
what's
not,
that?
Time and a place for everything.
Yeah. Plus, you know, this does have to do with one's the public display or ostentatious display of one's righteousness or one's religion. There is a certain application there, however, where at what point do you cross over into shameless boasting? I mean, At what point? I think about that whenever I've seen these political races. Because not only do you advertise how great you are, but you also have to, you wind up telling everybody what a rotten guy, what a scoundrel my opponent is here. Go ahead, Mary.
Is this the one?
Green. It's on. Been sitting here listening to everything you've been saying, and you know, I accepted the law in January 1977, and I've been in some really big churches in this metropolitan area. I mean, huge churches, 6,000 members, some of them. And I just have to say it, you know. First, I want to thank you, because since I've been here, I see nothing like I've seen in the past. But a lot of it was the preachers, the ministers, the pastors. They gave the accolades to the people that gave the most money. And I know, because I've experienced it, where you go in a church and the pastors didn't even talk to you if you weren't on a big list of givers. And I think there are people in this room that can probably attest to that. And, you know, it's a shame, because people that, you know, and I worked for one of them, and you know, it made no difference, although I gave hours and hours and worked at long hours, weekends, but because I wasn't the one writing out the big checks, you were totally ignored. They didn't even, you know, what they could walk down the aisle after a service and not even tell you hello. And, you know, but this has been going on since the beginning of time. And a lot of it is, this is what people want, power, position. You know, they want to be moved up, they want to be recognized. And, you know, what you were saying is, I think the pastors have a lot to do with the way the people end up being, you know, because they give so many accolades to the person, because they give so much money, that they become, you know, they have a position in the church. And so it makes the people who can't give feel like they're not doing enough, or they're not worthy. And, you know, I can honestly say, since I've been here, since 2007, this church is just amazing. I mean, I just, you know, I thank the Lord every day, because you are, you know, just an amazing person. You don't...
The greatest thing since...
you are. Since being
what
can we say? But, you know, you treat everyone the same. There's no, you know, even the people here are just all... You know, we have no cliques. Everybody's the same. It just means so much. It means a lot to all of us come here.
I'm from Chalmette. How uppity can we be?
Well, that's right. You know, we all wear white boots here, so what can we say, huh?
Well, thank you. Yes, ma'am.
Does this mean you got your reward?
Brother Russell, don't worry about it. I'm not here because he's such a great preacher. I'm here because you like to hunt and fish.
Yeah. Can't be all bad, huh? Go ahead, Brother Corey.
There is, when you were talking about churches and how they speak, you know, we have this and we have that, and they're trying to attract the people. And so they're listing their positive attributes, like you're saying, you know, trying to, you know, get people in and do that. You know, we do this and we have that. You know, even in the world, I anybody can see a hypocrite. I mean, you don't have to be saved to see that. But, I mean, you do run across periodically people, well, brother, the Lord is doing great things over here, but not necessarily over here, you know what I mean? So it's like you do run into the religious folk who then put that religious jargon on it, you know, and it's just like, oh, you know, the Lord is, you know, prospering us over here because we're acting a certain way, you know what I mean? So you can run into it in the world or in the church or wherever, and it's just, I mean, we're all messed up.
Well, it's a good point. At what point do we cross the line? I believe it's one thing for a religious organization, a church, a ministry to advertise or promote the fact or declare the fact, you know, we have services this night. To notify the public of what's available, but at what point do we cross the line and become shameless self-promoters? That's a real danger. I really believe there's a real danger there. I'll remember years ago there was a fellow who was on the radio quite a bit. He was a pastor, and he just boasted about that their church, that it was just the greatest, the most glorious, the most wonderful. And I always would think, you know, I wonder if he really thinks that. And I don't think that of our church, so maybe something's wrong with us. Because I'm very thankful for the congregation we have. Are we the greatest, most wonderfulest? I know better. We're all just trying to serve the Lord, do the best we can, and honor Him and glorify Him. Go ahead, brother.
Something I noticed in chapter 6 of Matthew in verse 4, where it says that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So when you got your, you know, public compliment, you know,
you did in secret. Part of my reward. Amen. Well, again, remember the whole emphasis here is the Lord's cautioning us all against pretend Christianity. And keep in mind, Matthew 5:20 is one of the verses that you use to interpret this whole passage of Scripture. Our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, whose emphasis was on externals, display, human accolades, and glory. Our emphasis has to be on the fact that we are serving Christ. We are disciples of Christ. None of us are here for human glory and praise. We're all in it simply to honor the Lord and glorify Him. He gets the glory, He gets the credit, He gets the praise, and whatever rewards He dispenses, it's at His discretion. We know we're not worthy of any of them, but we'll, just as disciples, do what we can, the best we can, all we can, and prayerfully, as we examine our own hearts from a right heart and motivation. I don't want any of us to ever think that we have the liberty to examine other people, but to examine ourselves.
What do you think about those people out on the street collecting money, saying that they're homeless and hungry and all this? Do you believe that you should give to them, thinking that they really are homeless and hungry?
The question is, in case you didn't hear it, what about giving to people who are on the street, you know, maybe have a sign that says they're homeless or hungry or whatever, and what's our duty or responsibility there? And to each person, I would just say it's between you and the Lord and how you are led by the Spirit. Some people are quite possibly honestly homeless. We know that that's a reality. We also know that some people just don't like to work. What they want to do is just drink wine all day or smoke dope all day, and they'll do it with your money if you'll let them, if you'll give it to them. So, go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry.
I saw where I live at, they have down the street, they have one street that's got like a trailer park. Mm-hmm. It's all trailers. And one of the guys that stand out on the West Bank Expressway, especially by Baratarian Expressway, he stands out there, and he wears this coat with a hood, and he has a gray beard. I recognize him. I see him out there all the time. He wears this sign, and he holds it like this that says, "Homeless and hungry, God bless." You know, and I'm like, okay, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, is he didn't look like he was. He looked pretty healthy to me, like he wasn't starving or anything. Yeah. And the thing that really got me was I was going home one day, driving home, and I was turned on my street. And I saw this guy come out of the street where the trailer park was, walking out of that street and coming down the street. So evidently he's got a home.
You could go up a block and you could say, I know where this guy lives.
Brother Rusty?
Go ahead, brother.
Anyway, it's just, you never know who to get to.
Well, that's why only the Lord can lead you in that matter. And there may be times where you really are impressed to give to somebody like that. There are other times when you have no moving of the Spirit to give to them at all. There's a lot of panhandlers who just winos and drug addicts, and they want you to support their habits. And that's, unfortunately, that's the way it is in a lot of places.
Just like you said about letting the Lord lead you. But in that situation, if you feel impressed, even with, whether or not they're fake or not, your giving is sincere, the Lord right. will bless you sincerely.
And that is the bottom line.
Motive.
It's motive. It's, you know, it even comes to that when it's giving to a church or a religious organization. If you give out of a good heart, the Lord blesses us for our giving. If you find out that they're mishandling the money, or they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing with the money, then it's on you if you continue to give. Now, what you gave previously, you gave with a good heart, you gave with the right motive, and the Lord will bless because you did. But if you find out that money is being misspent, misappropriated, unaccounted for, whatever, then it's on you if you continue to support them. I'm quitting there. Well, Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to open your word and to study together, to learn together. And Lord, our desire is that we grow. We grow together in Christ. Lord, help us to learn to search our own hearts, Lord, so that we cannot be justly or rightly accused of hypocrisy. Help us, Lord, to live what we believe. Every day we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone has a need tonight for